Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
And welcome to everyone on this wonderful Shabbat when finally the cold spell broke and maybe we won't see snow this weekend. It is wonderful to see you all for Shabbat and to be here together and to be sharing such an important and meaningful service in the life of our congregation. I want to welcome this Shabbat our future interim rabbi, Rabbi Daryl Crystal. Rabbi, just give a wave to your future congregants. So I want to tell you, I was at the rabbinic convention right before Passover in Orange County, California, and over again, people came up to me. The number one thing they told me was how much they loved the gala invitation, so gala committee, thank you. But the second most popular thing that people came up, before they said hello to me and to Gary, Crystal's coming to you. How did you get so lucky? I didn't think Crystal would come to you. So I just want you to know that it's the whole world knows that Crystal is coming to you. And I took it as a great honor and a great privilege. And I said, of course he's coming. And my people will take wonderful care of him. And it'll be this best interim experience ever. And everyone went, okay. So we are really very, very glad that Rabbi Daryl Crystal is coming to us and to lovingly care for you on the next stage of your journey. And we welcome Rabbi Crystal the whole weekend, and I hope that you take an opportunity to meet him and see his warmth and his neshama this weekend. I want to also welcome tonight everybody who is here to observe Holocaust remembrance in addition to Shabbat. I want to thank the Children of Holocaust Support Group for their efforts in really helping us understand, appreciate, and feel the Holocaust in our congregation. We have all been impacted by the beautiful display that was up for over 2 years. And I just want to thank this group for really transforming our congregation's relationship with the Holocaust. And a member of this group, and probably one of the leading thinkers on this subject, and really probably one of the most famous and scholarly Jews in all of the Commonwealth and probably North America, Dr. Gabriel Finder is our speaker this evening. Professor Finder is just an amazing addition to our congregation and our community, but you need to understand the impact that he's had academically on the world. And so I welcome his family, his sister Susan, and his parents Lillian and Herbert to the congregation. And I thank you for raising him so well, all three of you. You can take credit for everything nice that everybody says tonight. So today, by the way, was Blame Someone Else Day. You know, there's every day in our country is another day. And today was Blame Someone Else Day. So if he does anything that isn't good, we're not going to blame the parents. We'll blame someone else. But I know that we're all looking forward to studying with you tonight during the sermon and, of course, after Oneg, as is our tradition. I welcome to the front row one of my favorite people, a young man who always makes me smile every Tuesday night because I never know what to expect. And so, Jacob, it's your turn. Your bar mitzvah is here. And I thank God every day that your family, your military family, chose Temple B'nai Shalom to continue your family's Jewish journey. I knew from the time that your parents came into my office to see if this was the right place for all of you, that they were incredible parents who cared deeply about Judaism. And I've been blessed with 3 out of the 4 of you in my classroom this year. And I am so very grateful every day that you are truly part of B'nai Shalom. So thank you for sharing Jacob with us. And to Jacob's entourage, I'll tell you more after services. We are delighted that you're all here tonight sharing services. Whether you've come with a joy to share, or sorrow in your heart, or needing a mishaberach, or remembering a loved one, or just wanting to be part of Jewish history and experience and continuity, we welcome each and every one of you. And so we begin our service officially with Shalom Aleichem, Debbie Friedman's version, which can be found on page 10. Note the word change in the fourth verse. It doesn't appear in the Hebrew, but it does in the transliteration. Candlesticks we are about to light are precious. The story Ruth can tell you at Oneg But suffice it to say that when her family had to leave Germany, there were precious things that they took with them. And in the suitcase, wrapped in schmatas, was these candlesticks. And as Ruth says, the guard looked at the candlesticks. They are very light, but very beautiful, and they are real silver. And Jews were not allowed to take silver from Germany. But the guard looked at Ruth's family and said, "These are tin." And we, all of us tonight, are the beneficiaries of these candlesticks. Every Jewish object that has survived the Holocaust is so precious to us. And I have touched these candlesticks. And we have used them for a bar mitzvah and a bat mitzvah. And when Frank said, "Would you like my mother's candlesticks at services?" I jumped at the opportunity. But most of all, Ruth, we are glad that you are here to tell the story. And you are here to see a family light the candlesticks. And they have Holocaust connections and Jewish connections and family history as well. And their history gets connected to yours tonight. So we thank you for sharing your beautiful legacy. On the bima tonight is a Yahrzeit candle, a yellow candle of memorial. And there are also six yellow tulips, which Betty Shanley has lovingly made sure would be on our bima since I told the story about wanting to have symbols of life instead of symbols of death for the Holocaust. So it is our tradition to have the yellow tulips, which became a living symbol of the Jewish survival, reclaiming yellow of life. And so at this moment, as we welcome Shabbat together, it is my joy to welcome the women who surround Jacob and make him great. His mom, Michelle, his sister Gabby, Ariel, Sophia, and Grandma Linda. We are so thrilled to welcome all of them to the Bema. Page 12.
We have been taught in days of old that Shabbat begins at sundown. But sundown comes so early on the cold winter's day. And in summertime, the sun is like a child not wanting to go to bed. The summer light lingers in the sky, even as we gather in prayer. So when does Shabbat begin?
Shabbat begins when we have set aside our work week with its busyness and lists. Shabbat begins when we are all together around the Shabbat table, or in our sanctuary, both homes for us.
When we are finally together, we light and bless the candles. That is when Shabbat begins.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kinshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu b'halik ner shel Shabbat.
Amen.
Blessed are you, Adonai our God, ruler of the universe, who makes us holy with your mitzvot and commands us to kindle the lights of Shabbat.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kishanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu l'chad l'kner shel Shabbat. Amen.
We continue with the spiritual prelude to Baruch Hu on the top of page 17. Please rise.
Bye.
God said, "Let there be light." This first light God made before the sun and the stars. God showed the light to David, who burst into song. This was the light Moses saw on Sinai. At the creation, the universe from end to end radiated light, but it was withdrawn. And now it is stored away for the righteous, until all the world will be in harmony again, and all will be united and whole. But until this future world, this light, coming out of darkness and formed by the most secret, is hidden. As we have been taught, light is sown for the righteous. On this weekend, when we serve as witnesses to history, reminding the world with our words and our actions that God resides in every human being, we contemplate our beloved line from the Torah, the Shema. On the bottom of page 21 is a kavanah about the connection between the Shema and our responsibility to be witnesses in the world. When the Shema is written in the Torah, the ayin in the first word and the dalet in the last are enlarged, and together these letters form the word aid, meaning witness, a reminder that we are witnesses for God, a reminder of our ethical responsibilities and the sacred task we have to be witnesses of that one and only God. Page 22.
Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuto Leolam Vaed.
You may be seated. Ve'ahavta et Adonai Elohecha bechol levavecha uvechol nafshecha uvechol meodecha ve'hayu hadvarim ha'ele asher anochi mitzavcha hayom al levavecha v'shinantam levanecha v'dibarta bam v'shivtecha beveitecha uvlechtecha v'aderech uvshochbecha uvkumecha Ukshartam laot al yadecha, vehayu letotafot beinecha, uchtavtam al mezuzot beitecha, uvisharecha, lema'an tizkeru v'asitem et kol mitzvotai, v'item kedoshim lelohechem, ani Adonai Elohechem, asher hotzeti etchem me'eretz Mitzrayim, liyot lachem lelohim. Ani Adonai Elohechem. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Set these words which I command you this day upon your heart. Teach them faithfully to your children. Speak of them in your home and on your way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Bind them as a sign upon your hand. Let them be a symbol before your eyes. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Be mindful of all my mitzvot and do them. So shall you consecrate yourselves to your God. I, the Lord, am your God, who led you out of Egypt to be your God. I, the Lord, am your God. Adonai, our God, you freed us from bondage in the land of Egypt. With courage, commitment, and in community, we cross the sea and we rejoice. We seek redemption again, Adonai, from the bondage of hatred, the slavery of poverty, and the evil of violence in our world. Give us the courage to toil for wisdom, justice, and understanding. May we rejoice again in community, giving voice to one another in peace and harmony.
Oh,
prayer for protection in times of vulnerability. Hashkivenu on the top of page 26. Tefillah on the top of page 29. Please rise. Elohei Yaakov, Elohei Sarah, Elohei Rivka, Elohei Rachel, Elohei Leah, Ha'el Hagadol Hakibor Vahanora, El Elyon, Gomel Chasadim Tovim, Vikone Hakol, Vizocher Chaste Avot V'imahot, Umevig Ula Livene Venehem, Lama'an Shmo Bayahava, Melech Ozer Moshia Umagin, Baruch Ata Adonai, Magin Avraham V'Ezrat Sarah, Ata Gibor Laolam Adonai, Mechaye Hakol Ata Rav Lehoshia, Mechalkel Chayim Bechesed, Mechaye Hakol Berachamim Rabim, Somech Noflim V'Rofe Cholim, Umatir Asurim, ומקיים אמונתו לשני עפר. מי חמוך בעל גבורות, ומי דומה לך, מלך מימית ומחיה, ומצמיח ישועה. ונאמן אתה להחיות הכל, ברוך אתה אדוני, מחיה הכל. The bottom of page 32. קדוש, 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 Adonai Tzvaot, Melochol Haaretz Kavodo. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with your glory. You may be seated. Our prayer for Hoda'ah, for thanksgiving, on page 37. We thank you, God, for the world you have given us, with all its beauty and all its imperfections, with all its miracles and with all its tragedies. You have given us this gift, this spark of your creative powers, to make our world a better place, to improve ourselves along with our world. You have given us our life's work. You have created us in your image, to do your work here in this world. For all these blessings, we give our thanks. As we serve as witnesses to the evil of which humanity is capable, we in the Jewish community especially strongly yearn for and work toward a world of shalom, of peace. May our efforts to create understanding and compassion among all religions and races, cultures and nations move us closer to that vision. We continue with our prayer for peace, Sim Shalom, on page 40. Independence Day is on Thursday, so we will join in a prayer for our homeland, our country of Israel, on the bottom of page 42. And let's join together. O Heavenly One, protector and redeemer of Israel, bless the state of Israel, which marks the dawning of hope for all who seek peace. Shield it beneath the wings of your love, spread over the canopy of your peace. Send your light and truth to all who lead and advise, guiding them with your good counsel. Establish peace in the land and fullness of joy for all who dwell there. Amen. We continue on page 50. We are about to recite the blessing for the month of Iyar, which begins on Sunday night. Iyar is the month that is tucked between our fleeing Egyptian slavery during Nisan and Shavuot when we receive the Torah during Sivan. So this month, tucked in the middle, is the month of journey. During this month, our journey reaches highs and lows. In ER, we remember all who died defending and establishing Israel on Yom HaZikaron, and we celebrate the birthday of the modern state of Israel. We pray that all of our personal journeys during this month are smooth and easy and filled with joy and blessing. We read together on page 50. According to our calendar, the new month of Iyar begins on Sunday night. Our God and God of our fathers and mothers, let the coming month bring us renewed goodness and blessing. May it bring us joy and gladness, health and comfort, support and sustenance, life and peace, a life exalted by love of your Torah and devotion to your service, a life in which our heart's desires are fulfilled for good. O wondrous God, who in ancient days led our people from bondage to freedom, redeem us now out of our exile from one another, making all Israel one united people. May it be a month of goodness for us and for all Israel. God of holiness, let the new month bring for us and for the whole house of Israel life and peace, joy and happiness, deliverance and comfort, and let us say amen. We especially pray for a comfortable and a healing month for our members and our loved ones who are in pain, in treatment, in recovery. We hold them in our hearts as we join together with Heal Us Now on page 46.
Shine, Nevashah, El Parav, Vokara, Atkara, Lerea.
continue with the prayers of our hearts.
Professor Fender, I encourage you to read his books and his future publications. But what I want you to know about the man who is about to speak to us this Shabbat is that when everything transpired in Charlottesville, and Charlottesville became a word in our nation for a horrific event in American history, I had a moment of comfort because I knew that the healer, the teacher, the person who would teach a campus and heal a campus and educate Jew and non-Jew would be none other than Professor Fender. He is the part of Charlottesville that's the beauty of the story. And that teaching will teach a generation to love and not hate, because he doesn't only teach his history and ours, he shares by example his neshama with his students. It is my honor and privilege to welcome him to the Bema tonight.
After an introduction like that, I need a glass of water. Thank you, everyone. I wish to thank Rabbi Perlin for her gracious invitation to address the congregation this evening in commemoration of Yom HaShoah. Too tall.
I'm sorry.
And thank you for your very gracious introduction. It's a great honor to be able to speak this evening. I wish to thank Rabbi Rappaport for encouraging me to share my knowledge in Jewish studies with the congregation. And I wish to thank my fellow Children of Holocaust survivors for welcoming me so warmly into their group. I feel a very strong affinity with all of its members. I wish to thank my wife, Frances Park, for her loving support. The TBS community has welcomed us enthusiastically into its midst. And I wish to thank my parents, Lillian and Herbert Finder, and my sister Susan, for attending my sermon this evening. My mother, born in 1930, and her parents and sister left Stuttgart, Germany, after the Pogromnacht, the Night of Broken Glass, in November 1938. They arrived in the United States after a year-long detour to Cuba. My father was born in Vienna, Austria, in 1929. My father turns 89 in a few days from now. My father and his family, his parents, he's an only child, my father and his parents fled Vienna after the Nazi German annexation or Anschluss of Austria in March 1938. They went first to Belgium, then to France, where my father and grandfather, separated from my grandmother, were arrested by the French police in July 1942. Thus began their three-year-long agonizing and death-defying ordeal through the colossal Nazi concentration camp system, including Auschwitz and Dachau. My father and grandfather survived together. My grandmother, however, did not survive. My grandmother was murdered at Auschwitz, and her mother, my great-grandmother, at Treblinka. My parents, two young refugees from the Holocaust, met in Vineland, New Jersey in 1952 and married later in the same year, starting a life together, making a living, and then raising two children, my sister and me. This was and is my family. And there were times when heavy clouds of sadness enveloped our home. But there were many more joyful times, and I wouldn't trade my family for all the tea in China. Life, love, what human beings are capable of, for better and for worse. I learned these things from my parents and my beloved late grandparents. I feel truly blessed to have been born into this family. If it weren't for this family, I'd probably be teaching the history of British Jews, something pleasant, or Chinese history, or Rembrandt and the Dutch masters, which I love. But fate is a jealous mistress. And my path in life, to teach and write about the Holocaust or Shoah, and about the rebuilding of Jewish life, individual and communal rebuilding after the Shoah, was probably preordained for me from birth. Of special interest to me are encounters between Jews and non-Jews of all stripes after the Shoah. We Jews live in the world, but the world betrayed Jews in the 1930s and 1940s. How did Jews learn to live in the world again? How did Jews after the Holocaust regard and learn to interact with non-Jewish individuals and groups? And how did non-Jews approach interaction with Jews? And how did they regard Jews and the Holocaust after 1945? Did they learn any lessons from the Holocaust? Did we? These questions are a source of endless fascination for me, and they form the leitmotif of my sermon tonight, which I dedicate to my parents. The point of departure of my sermon is admittedly unconventional for a Yom HaShoah talk. It is this. In 1949, William Edward Burghardt, or W.E.B. Du Bois, visited Warsaw, where he saw the ruins of the Warsaw Ghetto. And 3 years later, Du Bois, one of the most important African-American intellectuals and advocates for civil rights in the 20th century, published an article called The Negro and the Warsaw Ghetto, which was published in 1952 in the magazine Jewish Life, which was based in New York. Du Bois was born in Massachusetts in 1868, shortly after the end of the Civil War. After graduating from Fisk University, a private, historically black university in Nashville, Tennessee, he continued his studies at Harvard University, earning an MA in history in 1891. Following further study in Berlin, he took a teaching position in classics at Wilberforce University in Ohio in 1894. He became the first black to receive a PhD from Harvard in 1895 and moved to Philadelphia the next year to pursue a sociological study of black life there. After accepting a faculty position in economics and history at Atlanta University, he gained fame as an intellectual in the next decade with the publication of his most famous book, The Souls of Black Folk, in 1903, and his participation in the Niagara Movement, a group of black leaders assembled in 1905 to promote full civil and economic rights for blacks. In 1910, Du Bois moved to New York, where he accepted a position in the National Association for the Advancement of Colored People, the NAACP, as the editor of the Civil Rights Organization's monthly journal, The Crisis. In 1919 in Paris, after World War I, Du Bois organized the first Pan-American Congress, which gathered delegates from the United States, the Caribbean, Europe, and Africa. He continued to publish a steady stream of important books in the 1920s and 1930s. He resigned from the magazine The Crisis, in 1934, and returned to Atlanta University, where he founded and edited another journal, Phylon. Increasingly radical in his public criticism of U.S. foreign policy and race relations after World War II, he worked with pacifist organizations and the Council on African Affairs. In 1961, he accepted the invitation of the president of independent Ghana to move to Africa. Du Bois died in Ghana in 1963. In other words, Du Bois dedicated his long life to combating racism and promoting peace, both in the U.S. and internationally. Du Bois visited Europe several times over his lifetime. In fact, he was a Germanophile, a lover of German society and culture. He visited Germany three times in the course of his life. After earning his MA from Harvard, he continued his studies at Friedrich Wilhelm University in Berlin, one of Germany's most famous universities, from 1892 to 1894. Remembering, in his words, the freedom, I quote, "from most of the iron bonds that bound me at home," he returned in 1923 to the Weimar Republic, Germany's first and short-lived experiment with democracy, in search for, I quote, "a free democracy for black folk." He returned again in 1936, this time to Nazi Germany. After he left the country, he condemned the Nazi regime's persecution of Germany's Jews. He recognized that German anti-Semitism targeted the Jews and that, I quote, "it surpasses in public cruelty and vindictive insult anything I have ever seen." He added that, I quote, "the fight against the Jews in Germany is an attack on civilization, comparable only to the Spanish Inquisition and the African slave trade." He observed that Jews were constantly denigrated and blamed for Germany's ills whenever Hitler made a speech. And he compared German anti-Semitism with American racism, arguing that the former was not, I quote, "the result of long belief backed by child teaching and outward insignia like color or hair, but was the result of reasoned prejudice or an economic fear," betraying his own misunderstanding of Nazi anti-Semitism, if not his own bias against Jews. The visit to Warsaw in 1949 changed him fundamentally, however. Describing the city of Warsaw, which the Nazis razed in 1944, he writes in his article, The Negro and the Warsaw Ghetto, published in 1952, I quote, "I have seen something of human upheaval in this world. The scream and shots of a race riot in Atlanta, the marching of the Ku Klux Klan, the threat of courts and police, the neglect and destruction of human habitation, but nothing in my wildest imagination was equal to what I saw in Warsaw in 1949. There had been complete, planned, and utter destruction." He was astonished, however, by, I quote, "how the Polish people were rebuilding the city with an enthusiasm that was unbelievable, a city and a nation were literally rising from the dead," end of quote. But what of the site of the former ghetto? Then one afternoon, Du Du Bois writes in The Negro and the Warsaw Ghetto, I quote, "I was taken out to the former ghetto. I knew all too little of its story. Here there was not much to see. There was complete and total waste and a monument." Of course, Du Bois was referring to the Warsaw Ghetto Monument. This month, we celebrate the 75th anniversary of the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising and the 70th anniversary of the unveiling in 1948 of the Warsaw Ghetto Monument, which commemorates the Jewish revolt in Warsaw against the Nazis in April and May 1943. It is perhaps the most recognizable monument to the Holocaust in the world. Du Bois saw the Warsaw Ghetto Monument 1 year after its unveiling. Today, it is situated in a plaza, surrounded by apartment buildings, and it stands opposite the new museum called Pauline, the museum dedicated to the 1,000-year presence of Jews on Polish soil. But photos taken from the monument's unveiling in April 1948 and afterwards show the Warsaw Ghetto Monument standing alone amidst vast and utter destruction. This is what Du Bois must have seen in 1949. Observing the monument, Du Bois writes, I quote, "And the monument brought back again the problems of race and religion, which so long had been my own particular and separate problem." This was a transitional and transformative moment for Du Bois. In other words, standing opposite the Warsaw Ghetto Monument, amidst the rubble of what was once the ghetto, this prominent African-American scholar, intellectual and activist, who had already devoted 50 years of his life to the defeat of racism, expanded his understanding of the race problem. How so? Du Bois writes further, I quote, "Gradually, from looking and reading, I rebuilt the story of this extraordinary resistance to oppression and wrong, with enemies on every side, a resistance which involved death and destruction for hundreds and hundreds of human beings, a deliberate sacrifice in life for a great ideal, and the fact that the sacrifice would be completely in vain." I don't know if any of you have ever been to Warsaw and have seen the Warsaw Ghetto Monument. It is truly spectacular. But most people pay attention only to the front of the Warsaw Ghetto Monument. The front panel depicts a tableau of partisans, including a woman, in the Soviet-approved style of socialist realism, generic, heroic figures. In the middle of the tableau stands a proud and muscular figure staring into the distance, or perhaps into a hopeful future, who represents Mordechai Anielewicz, the young commanding officer of the ghetto fighters. But there is no specific or even veiled reference to their Jewish identity. The frontal tableau clearly impressed Du Bois, for whom it represented, I quote again, "resistance to oppression, resistance from which African Americans could draw inspiration in their own struggle to combat racism in the United States." However, Du Bois appears to have noticed the bas relief on the reverse side of the monument too, which most people overlook. On it, one sees Jewish men and women and children trudging with resignation to their fate, deportation, under the gaze of faceless, armed German soldiers. These Jewish residents of the Warsaw Ghetto are being led to the Umschlagplatz, the plaza from which the majority of the 400,000 Jews of Warsaw would be loaded onto freight trains that would transport them to the death camp of Treblinka, where they were gassed. The eyes of these huddled Jews are to the ground, except for a bearded figure, perhaps a rabbi, in the middle of the group, who holds a Torah scroll and looks upward to heaven as if beseeching God. In the front of the monument, if the front of the monument celebrates Jewish heroes, these are the Jewish martyrs. For Du Bois, this tableau on the reverse side of the Warsaw Ghetto Monument was anterior to the tableau on the front, not only chronologically, but also conceptually. The bas-relief on the reverse side of the monument represented, in Du Bois' words, death and destruction for hundreds and hundreds of human beings. That is to say, suffering and resistance, these were the twin facets of the Warsaw Ghetto Uprising. Jewish resistance to Nazi tyranny originated in the profound suffering and sacrifice of Warsaw's Jews. They were the soil from which the resistance emerged. And Du Bois stood in the desolation of the former ghetto in awe of this transition from suffering to revolt by Jews and contemplating its implications for African Americans. The result of his visit to the Warsaw Ghetto, he continues to write, I quote, was not so much clearer understanding of the Jewish problem in the world as it was a real and more complete understanding of the Negro problem. In the first place, the problem of slavery, emancipation, and caste in the United States was no longer in my mind a separate and unique thing as I had long conceived it. He continues, it was not even solely a matter of color and physical and racial characteristics, which was particularly a hard thing for me to learn, since for a lifetime, the color line had been a real and efficient cause of misery. It was not merely a matter of religion. No, the race problem in which I was interested cut across lines of color and physique and belief and status. It was a matter of cultural patterns, perverted teaching, and human hate and prejudice, which reached all sorts of people and caused endless evil to all men. So that the ghetto in Warsaw helped me to emerge from a certain provincialism into a broader conception of what the fight against race segregation, religious discrimination, and the oppression by wealthy had to become if civilization was going to triumph and broaden the world. End of quotation. I wish to suggest that, in essence, what Du Bois discovered in Warsaw, standing in the ruins of the former ghetto, is that slavery, racism, and the Holocaust are intertwined. Thinking about the Holocaust served Du Bois as a vehicle with which the suffering of African Americans could be thought about. By the same token, the example of Du Bois shows that already in the immediate aftermath of the Holocaust, recall that Du Bois visited the Warsaw Ghetto in 1949 and published his article in 1952. Thinking about the Holocaust was seen through the prisms of other histories of suffering and trauma that seem at first glance to have little to do with the Holocaust. Du Bois drew on the Nazi genocide of the Jews in order to rethink his understanding of the African American past. Moreover, it's clear that his ability to understand the larger meaning of the Warsaw Ghetto derived in turn from the very experience of racism he was reconceptualizing in his essay. I would suggest that, standing in the rubble of the former Warsaw Ghetto, Du Bois came to the realization once and for all that race is a social construct, that racial prejudice is not necessarily color prejudice. In other words, thinking about the Holocaust allowed Du Bois to see beyond the race problem of African Americans. I might even be so bold as to suggest that the very period when an international public, including African American intellectuals, learned about the scale of the Nazi destruction of Europe's Jews was when the civil rights movement in the United States began to crystallize. That there were African American intellectuals who were applying lessons from the Holocaust to the struggle for civil rights. What are the lessons in Du Bois' essay for us? For me, the main lesson is that we, Jews and non-Jews alike, don't have to compete for the dubious prize of who has suffered the most. It's unproductive and counterproductive. Suffering and the commemoration of suffering is not a zero-sum game in which the evocation of one group's history has to block other groups' histories from view. emphasis on the Holocaust does not have to marginalize other traumas, and inversely, other traumas, and even adoption of Holocaust rhetoric to speak of other traumas does not have to diminish the Holocaust in any way. I was in China last month. It was my third trip there to promote the advancement of Jewish studies at Chinese universities. That's my mission in life. I'm close to several Chinese professors and students of Judaism and Jewish history and literature. Chinese academics see many parallels between the Chinese and Jewish experiences. For example, the Chinese and the Jews are both ancient peoples with world-significant and enduring moral codes. We have the Torah, we have the Talmud, we have our entire rabbinic tradition. They have Confucius. There is another parallel. Both Chinese and Jews have suffered and emerged from suffering, still alive, still striving, both passionate about their histories. During my trip to China last month, I made my first visit to Nanjing. My primary sightseeing objective in Nanjing was the Nanjing Massacre Museum. A transformative intellectual and emotional event and moment in my life was my reading of Iris Chang's book, The Rape of Nanking, The Forgotten Holocaust of World War II, which was published in 1997. I still remember reading it when it first came out, and it was transformative for me. Of course, there are differences between, the Nazis' massacre of 33,000 Jews at Babi Yar in September 1941, and the Japanese massacre of 30,000 Chinese in Nanjing in December 1937 and January 1938. For example, the Nazis designated a special force, the SS, to kill the Jews of Kiev en masse at Babi Yar, whereas regular Japanese troops massacred the population of Nanjing. But Iris Chang's book made me realize that the similarities between the two massacres outweighed the differences. Indeed, the architects and curators of the Nanjing Massacre Museum, which chronicles the Japanese murder of Nanjing's residents, went to the United States Holocaust Museum in Washington and Yad Vashem in Jerusalem in order to study those museums and how they represent the Holocaust. And the Chinese then incorporated many features and motifs in those museums in the museum in Nanjing devoted to the Japanese massacre of the Chinese. Neither Chang's book nor the Nanjing Massacre Museum, which both adapt the rhetoric of the Holocaust, diminishes the Holocaust in any way. In fact, Chang's book and the museum in Nanjing actually expanded my understanding of the Holocaust and of the Nanjing massacre, allowing me to see better both the similarities and differences between the Holocaust and the Japanese mass murder of Chinese. I teach in Charlottesville. I'm a professor at the University of Virginia, where the events of last August, the invasion of Charlottesville, and the University of Virginia by groups whose hatred for people of color, gays and immigrants, even women and Jews, was and still is sobering, frightening, and quite frankly, shocking. America and the world are in the throes of a deeply unsettling and disturbing moment in our history. There are many plausible explanations for why this moment has arrived, and an equal number of prognoses of how we might begin to reverse course. Economic inequality, itself the collateral damage of globalization, racism, dramatic, if not revolutionary, demographic transformations in the United States and in the rest of the world, all of these help explain our present moment. However, it seems to me that there is also an explanation to be seen through the lens of social psychology. When I read the rhetoric of the so-called white supremacists and of like-minded groups, when I read the rhetoric of the so-called white supremacists and of like-minded groups, What strikes me is their lack of empathy. Their resentment and grievances should be taken seriously. But when they unfurl and wave the Confederate flag or the Nazi swastika flag, they show no understanding or concern for the historical suffering of African Americans or of Jewish Americans. Their focus is all on themselves, their resentments, their grievances, what they perceive as discrimination against them. Unfortunately for them, they lack the capacity for what the late public intellectual Susan Sontag called regarding the pain of others. Of course, our own pain is pivotal to our individual and group identities. But like W.E.B. Du Bois, we can learn vital lessons by paying attention to the historical pain of others. We Jews know the pain of the Shoah. Blacks and Chinese and countless other groups, too many to count, also know pain of debasement, slavery, oppression, and mass murder. I would suggest that W.E.B. Du Bois, standing in the rubble of the Warsaw Ghetto 4 years after the end of the Holocaust, teaches us that all of us, Jews and Blacks and Chinese and everyone else, can learn something valuable about ourselves as well as about the traumatic history of other groups by regarding the pain of others. Once we transcend our own pain without having to diminish and regard the pain of others, this, it seems to me, is the first step in building bridges between different groups and peoples, and thus in repairing a broken world. We Jews, the heirs to the Holocaust, to the Shoah, are well positioned to take an active, if not leading, role in this process. Thank you, and Shabbat Shalom.
We rise for the Alenu on page 53.
Thank you.
we feel like something's missing. There are days when our world is incomplete, when what's light just isn't light enough, what's right just isn't right enough. There are days, there are days, there are times when our words don't come out clearly. There are times when our dreams seem far away. There's no one who knows us well enough, no one who we can tell enough. There are times, there are times. With the rising of the sun, we remember them. And when the evening falls, we remember them. When we take an outstretched hand, we remember them. In our highest moments and deepest feeling, we remember them. May their memories be a blessing as we remember them. There were lives that have marked this earth forever. There were lives who indelibly touched ours, whose presence lit the way for us, whose smile lit up the day for us. There were lives, there are lives, there are ways to move forward from this moment. There are ways to take that journey home, to fill the void inside of us when darkness seems to hide in us. There are ways, there are ways.
This time in our service, we remember. As the word Zachor is center on the ER tapestry, as I taught the Bar and Bat Mitzvah students on Tuesday, the Jewish value of Zikaron, we understand that one of the privileges we have as Jews, as humanity, is to observe the value of memory. And we remember with love our beloved members who have died in the past year. Carol Lewis, Ruth Margulies, Yetta Trachtenberg, Susan Feitelman, Sheldon Miller, and Toby Konigsberg. And we mourn the losses during the period of Shloshim, the 30 days of mourning, for our members and their families. Leona Grubb, aunt of Tammy Stein and great aunt of Mimi. Merle Jordan, friend of Barbara Jamori. And Arlene Saul, mother of Kevin Saul. And we remember the Yortzites and the yearly anniversary of death, the Shabbat and this week, as we remember all those who lost their lives during the Holocaust. And on Wednesday, we will remember all those who lost their lives for the freedom of Israel. and we remember our loved ones and friends, Maria Arcos, Rita Fredericks, Jesse Watson, Marion Zimmerman, Leonard Adams, Nona Ahern, Toss Klein, Carol Cohen, Paul Woods, Nikki Littman, Peggy Merck, Louis Rubin, Ralph Bensman, Mary Collins, Rabbi Jack Stern, Paula Fader, Harry Slosky, Charlotte Agee, Leo Balish, Maria Dickinson, Ruthie Goldberg, Zelda Galansky, Solomon Cavaliero, C. Reed, Herbert Spitalnik, Martin Stain, Frieda Wertzman, Arthur Reed, Leah Shostak, Joseph Blufstein. And Jacob remembers with deep love and affection his grandma, Donna Clements, his family friend, Aaron Landenberger, and his great aunt, Nancy Shreve. Zichronam Livracha, may each of their memories be a blessing as we take into our hearts all those you have loved and lost and all those who have no one to remember them. We rise for the Kaddish on page 60. Yitgadal v'yitkadash shmei rabbah, v'yama divra k'rutei v'yam lich malkutei, v'chayecho v'yamecho v'chayei d'chol v'yishraya, v'avala v'zman k'ri v'yimru amen, v'yehe shmei rabbah mevorach v'yolam amei omaya, yitbarach v'yishtabach v'yitpa'ar v'yitramam v'yitnaseh, V'yitadar, v'yitaleh, v'yitalal, shmei d'gusha b'rechu. L'heila minko b'irchata v'shirata, tishbichata v'nechemata, v'amiram v'yalma v'imru, amen. Yehe shlom harabah v'nishamaya, v'chaim olin v'yarko Yisrael, v'imru, amen. V'ose shalom v'imramah, v'yase shalom, olinu v'yarko Yisrael,
Vimru, 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 Amen. Vimru, 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 Amen.
We remain standing now for the Kiddush as Jacob officially begins his bar mitzvah weekend, and I invite him up with his wonderful parents, Mike and Michelle, and his fantastic sisters, Gabby and Ariel and Sophia. As Jacob leads us in Kiddush tonight, we celebrate the young man who has worked exceedingly hard. Somebody gave him a very long Torah portion. I don't know who that was. And he never once, come over here, never once complained. And he worked really hard and diligently to improve his Hebrew. And as he studied, he grew, and he grew, and he grew. I had only wished that Hebrew had done that for me. And Jacob comes from a family devoted to Judaism and Jewish values. Sometime I would love to be a fly on the wall in that house. But I can tell you that I am so grateful for every minute I spend with these young people. They are a treasure to this congregation, to my life as a rabbi, and to the Jewish people. And so as Jacob recites the Kiddush for us, and we'll let him do that whole Kiddush so we can see that he's really prepared, we compliment him on his sacred journey to Bar Mitzvah, the seventh day.
The seventh day is consecrated to the Lord our God. With wine, our symbol of joy, we celebrate this day and its holiness. We give thanks for all our blessings, for life and health, for work and rest, for home and love and friendship. On Shabbat, eternal sign of creation, we remember that we are created in the divine image. Therefore, we raise the cup in thanksgiving. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen.
Amen.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kichanu b'metzotav v'ratzav anu, v'shabak kadsho b'ahava uvratzon hinchilanu, zikaron l'maaseh v'reishit, ki hu yom techila l'mikra ekodesh, zecher litziat mitzrayim.
Kivanu b'charta, v'atanu kidashta, mikol ha'amim, v'shabak kadshecha, v'ahava u'vratzon, hinchaltanu, baruch atah Adonai, mekadesh. Voices join in song together as our joyful prayer is said. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz. Amen.
Mazel tov, you may be seated. We invite up all the April birthdays and anniversaries now for a blessing. Come on down. We won't ask you how old you are, I promise. I know, Jim, I know. Okay. Greg and Irene are celebrating 24 years. The Myers will soon to be blessed for 18. Do we have any other anniversaries tonight? I think that's it for anniversaries. Come on forward. Come on forward. We wish you Mazel Tov. We thank you for being a part of this community. We hope you know how important you are. We hope you know how much we value your contribution to this community and your examples of devotion and volunteerism. And to those of you celebrating anniversaries, may your life always be filled with love. And may you always feel that love and know that we are part of your community supporting you on your sacred marital journey. And we thank you for the beautiful girls that you brought into the world as a result of that love. For those of you celebrating birthdays, this year has been a year of ups and downs, joys, and some moments of pains as we age as a congregation. And so we hope and pray that it will be a healthy year, a happy year, and a year filled with love and healing. Yivarechacha Adonai v'yishmerecha. May God bless you and keep you wherever you go and whatever you do. And may this be an incredible year for all of you. And we all say,
Amen.
Don't leave the Bima without a present. And the Myers can stay.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, shehehiyanu v'kimanu v'hiyanu azon
will stay. Why is this anniversary different from all other anniversaries? Because for this anniversary, two Jews are standing at the Ark. This anniversary, your high anniversary, is a moment of sanctity and celebration because you've taken sacred journeys to be here together
to strengthen your family. And in a very short time, you will bring your daughter to Torah. What an incredible high anniversary for both of you. And so to renew your love and your vows, we say Shehefiyamim. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam. Shehefiyanu v'kiyamanu v'higiyanu l'zman hazeh. Amen. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, for giving these two incredible human beings love and life and sustenance in that love and life, and enabling them to reach this sacred moment of standing at the Torah together, celebrating Chai. And we all say,
Amen.
Simon Tov, Mazel Tov, Mazel Tov,
Shabbat Shalom. My name is David Charrington. I'm the president of Temple B'nai Shalom. So pleased to see everyone here for Shabbat worship. Thank you, Rabbi Perlin and Rabbi Rapport, for leading us in worship this evening. And thank you, Rachel and Rob, for leading us with your beautiful voices and music. Welcome, Rabbi Crystal. So nice to have you here this weekend. If you haven't heard about it, please make sure, and there's flyers out in front, you join Rabbi Crystal tomorrow evening. Is going to be leading a program, Our Values, Our Dreams, at 7 o'clock tomorrow evening. Please join us, and please bring a dessert to share. Thank you, Professor Fender. Where's Professor? Thank you. Oh, sorry, there, Professor. Thank you for sharing your wisdom and sacred words, and so much appreciated and interesting. And please join Professor this evening to get a quick breaking of bread for Oneg, and then join in the library for a continuation of a study and discussion with Professor Fender. Jacob, Mazel Tov. Wishing you and your family and friends a very special weekend that I know it will be. Please join us for a very special weekend beginning 2 weeks from this evening. This will truly be one of the most special weekends we've ever had at TBS, and that's saying something. All weekend, we will be celebrating Rabbi Perlin. On Friday night, April 27th, Rabbi Aaron Pankin, president of the Hebrew Union College, will be joining us and bringing an inspiring sermon for us. Also that evening, Sheldon Lowe will be joining us with his beautiful music for a Shabbat service as well. Saturday evening, April 28th, we will receive a powerhouse Jewish musicians tribute to Rabbi Perlin with live music from Cantor Rosalie Box, Sheldon Lowe, Rick Recht, and Beth Schaefer. Havdalah and desserts will follow. What a perfect evening at TBS this will be. But don't stay up too late, for the next morning on Sunday, April 30th, we will join up again for Mitzvah Day befitting Rabbi Perlin, meaning we will be doing an enormous amount of activities to repair the world, tikkun olam, and help those in the community and the world who need our help. A perfect finish to a wonderful weekend. We really hope you join us for the entire weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Wishing you all a very restful weekend. Shabbat Shalom.
Our closing song is Eli, Eli, and in the last iteration of our TBS This Prayer Book, we took it out, but it's in your blue prayer books on page 267 if you don't know it by heart.
Eli. Da
for the benediction. Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yisem lecha shalom. May the memories of our history, including those that are painful, that each of us carries in our hearts and our souls, move us to serve as partners with God to create a peaceful world of compassion and respect for us and for us all. May we move closer to living among a humanity who recognizes the godliness in every face and every living being, for we know the consequences of failing to live in this way. Help us, God, to do or say one thing in the days ahead that moves this Jewish vision closer to reality. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat shalom.